Our second reading is from also the Old Testament, from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 9. Ruth, chapter 2, verse 1. If you'd like to follow along in a Bible, I think it's on page 188. From verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" The foreman replied, "She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She went out into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And wherever you are, whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of your servant girls." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave the orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she pressed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to the town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been working. "The name of the man I work with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers." Then Ruth, the Moabitess, said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the servant girls of Boaz to clean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." He ends our second reading.
Thank you, Seti. Well, we have another wonderful passage of God's word to look at today. Let's pray as we come to it. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the astonishing love that you show your people. Thank you for this passage of your word today. May you speak to us. May you woo us and love us and call us. Lord, wherever we are, whoever we are, wherever we've been, may this day be a day where we are reminded of your great grace. Father, help me as I preach to preach faithfully, and may you speak into the hearts of each and every one of us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you can see, this morning we do have a beautiful lesson to look at, and the subject is grace. Grace is a many splendid thing. It's one of those gospel truths that you never tire learning of when you're a Christian. Grace is so simple that a child can grasp it instinctively, but it's so sublime that you can't contain it. In our passage today, grace reigns supreme, and Ruth the Moabitess will experience God's grace in every area of her life, from the gleaning of grain to the granting of prayers. It is grace, first of all, that will lead Ruth to venture out into the fields of Boaz in verses 1 to 3, and then to be noticed by Boaz in verses 4 to 7. It is grace that leads Boaz to be kind to Ruth in verses 8 to 16. It is then grace that will reawaken Naomi's hope in verses 17 to 23, and it is also grace that brings Ruth to the feet of Boaz in the start of chapter 3. But what is grace? What is grace? In its simplest form, grace is kindness, but especially kindness that is undeserved by the one who receives it. Grace is kindness that is undeserved by the one who receives it. So grace is a gift that cannot be earned. And we've got to remember that, don't we? In our relationship with God, what Christ has done for us, it is a gift that is undeserved. It can't be earned. And that's why grace is so sublime. Grace is God's kindness shown to someone as wretched and undeserving as me. And that's what is so delightful about it. It's like what Ruth will say to Boaz in verse 13 of chapter 2 later on. I want you to have a look at these words now. "May I continue to find favour, to find grace in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. I'm less than even any of your servant girls." Ah, that's grace, isn't it? And Ruth recognizes grace when it is shown to her. She understands the power of God's grace, and she is filled with thankfulness. So she takes refuge under the wings of God's grace, and soon she'll also ask Boaz to spread his wing over her too. For this Boaz is, as we have seen in the kids' talk, a kinsman redeemer who can show kindness to both the living and the dead. As I said, grace reigns supreme in our passage today. So let's quickly pick up the story from last week, where, if you remember, we began in a town called Bethlehem, and Bethlehem means house of bread. That's right, the house of bread. And there in Bethlehem we met Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons, and they were just leaving town because there was a famine in the land. But that was a poor choice on their part, wasn't it? To leave the house of bread, to leave Bethlehem, to go in search of bread in a pagan land. Soon Elimelech was dead, and his two sons, who married Moabite women, one of whom was Ruth, were dead. And this left Naomi with no husband, no sons, and no grandchildren. She was desolate in a foreign land. And with what little faith she had left, she decided to return home to Bethlehem. And that was the best decision she ever made in her life. And as she left, we're told, aren't we, how Ruth the Moabitess clung to her. Ruth clung to Naomi. And there was that wonderful, wonderful speech where she says this: "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates me from you." Well, that's faith, isn't it? Wonderful faith. It's loyalty, it's love, but ultimately it's confidence in the Lord. So Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem together, and together these two women arrive just as the barley harvest is beginning in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And that's how chapter 1 ends, with this direction of hope and the urging to want to read on to see what happens next. And what happens next in the book of Ruth is that God will now begin to graciously bring this Jew, Naomi, and this Gentile, Ruth, into the bounty of his blessing and the fullness of his love as they come under the refuge of the wings of God's grace. So now my first point for today is simply called venturing out in verses 1 to 3. Remember, it's late autumn in Bethlehem. The barley harvest has begun. The days are drawing shorter. And Ruth knows she needs to get out and start gleaning some grain in order to have bread enough to eat to survive the winter. So with Naomi's permission, she goes out into the fields to pick through the leftover stalks of grain. Now, this was a special provision in God's law for those who had nothing else to live on. It was for the poor, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And it reflected the gracious character of God. And so it was that, trusting in God's grace, Ruth just happened to turn into the fields of this man named Boaz, whose name literally means "in him is strength." And that's a good sign, isn't it? This man whose name is full of strength. And what a man he turns out to be. He is a mighty warrior, or as verse 1 calls him, a man of standing in the community. Now, right now, Ruth doesn't know anything about Boaz. All she knows is that she needs to find food, and quickly. So in verse 2, she asks her mother-in-law, "Let me go out to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favour." I want you to note that word favour. If you have your Bible with you, you'll see it occurs several times in our passage today. That's the first mention of grace in our passage today. The word favour in verse 2 can also be translated grace. It's clearer when you read the King James Version of the Bible, where Ruth's question, asking permission to go out of the field, sounds like this. She asks Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I find grace." Kindness, favour, provision, security. So Ruth's prayer is that she will find grace among the people of God, among the people of Bethlehem whom she meets. And so she goes out to glean grain in the fields. And so we're beginning to get a sense of what kind of person Ruth is. She may have nothing in a worldly sense, but she has a living faith in God. And she is humble and she is honest and she's upright and she's hardworking. She takes the initiative. Now, gleaning was tough work, but it was better than begging, because at least it was a genuine job. I think that's very important for us to remember today. It may be a bit of a side point, but isn't it true that people need to work? Welfare dependency rewards laziness. And it destroys a person's self-respect and breeds an attitude of entitlement. If you read the story of the Aboriginal people in Australia, it's very interesting. Up until the 1970s, they often worked very well as people on the land, and they would help with the cattle and all the rest of it. And then they were encouraged to gather into their homelands, and they were given what they call sit-down money. And as they got sit-down money, they stopped working, and all the problems that you see in the Aboriginal community today, many of them are caused by sit-down money, which was spent on alcohol and doing nothing. People need to work if they can. When people expect something for nothing, I think a society is in trouble. If people have an expectation, put out their hand, and the government provides, it's not a good place for that country to be. Now, gleaning wasn't easy, but it gave the poorest of the poor a chance to maintain their dignity. And it also gave the rich an opportunity to be generous in a God-pleasing way. I'm not saying that as a society we shouldn't have safety nets, by all means, but isn't it true the amount of money that we throw away, that we waste in Australia today, is a shame? It troubles me. Now, work is good, and people need to work for their own good. Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out and she began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And so the circle in the story of Ruth is closing, isn't it? And the focus now shifts a little. It's the story now of Ruth and Boaz. What will God do in the life of these two people? The wings of God's grace have brought Ruth to the right field at the right time to be noticed by the right man. And now, what will happen next? Well, the fact is, Ruth is about to be noticed, which is my second point for today. Now, being noticed can be good in some circumstances, but let's face it, it can be scary too to be noticed in a bad way. In Ruth's case, I think it was a bit of both. It was both scary, but it was also good. So let's have a look now at my second point. Can you imagine, just for a moment, being a single woman going out into the fields by yourself in a town that you've only just arrived in? That's scary, right? It'd be scary to walk the streets of a place where things is unfamiliar. Who knows how these people will react? Will they be warm or will they be cool? Will they be welcoming or will they be cruel? Not everyone in Bethlehem is safe, because even Boaz tells his men not to touch Ruth. And the implications there, I think, are obvious. Being a single woman, going out to work by yourself in a strange country, in a strange place, that's scary. But did Ruth stay in the shadows? Did she lock herself at home? Did she hide away? No. In fact, the first thing Ruth did as she ventured out was to go to the foreman and ask permission to glean in that field. So straight away, it seems to me, she would have been noticed, right? She goes up and she asks permission. Now, she didn't do it loudly. She didn't go to publicise her presence. She would have done it quietly. But from the start, she would have been noticed as a woman of integrity and courage. And having been granted permission, she simply got on with the job. And so we begin to see more of Ruth and her impressive character. She is a woman who is of noble character and who conducts herself with all good grace. And I think of that woman described in Proverbs chapter 31. And Ruth is that kind of a woman. She would make a great wife. And it turns out too that she needn't have worried about being noticed because God is watching over her for her good. And even now, she's about to be noticed by Boaz, who has already been identified as a member of the family. Boaz has just arrived on the scene in verse 4. And just then we're told, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, whose woman is that? He's just arrived, but he's noticed Ruth, did you see? But it happens in the context of a living relationship between people who love the Lord. Now, surely it's no accident that Boaz has just arrived on the scene at just the right time to notice Ruth in this way. And now it seems he can't take his eyes off her. In fact, something tells me he's quite captivated by her. Whose young woman is that? Looking over the field, seeing her gleaning away. Boaz is the kind of man who knows his people well. Certainly he knows them well enough to recognise Ruth as someone who is new in the field, straight away. Means he must have known everyone else and he recognised that Ruth was someone new. Boaz loves the Lord and he loves people. He really does have quite a pastoral heart. And now he asks for this report. Who is that woman over there? And the foreman replied, filling in the details, she is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Well, that's a good report of Ruth, isn't it? Just there. And now we're also starting to see who Boaz is. We're filling in two pictures here, one of Ruth, one of Boaz. Who is Boaz? Well, he's a man who's rich enough to own his own fields and to employ male and female servants, and yet he's also humble enough to know each of his servants personally. And you can tell that Boaz loves the Lord. And with Boaz, there's this genuine love, this warmth between himself and his workers and the Lord, and that's impressive. Here is a man of noble character. Now, what about Ruth? I think the foreman's report about Ruth that Boaz has just heard has given him quite a lot to think about. First, that we know now that Ruth is a young woman, for that is what Boaz notices in verse 5. Second, that she is a Moabitess in verse 6, a foreigner. Third, that she came with Naomi and is probably related to her. Fourth, that she's very poor, that's why she's gleaning. Fifth, that she's humble and courteous, having asked for permission. And sixth, she's hard working. And Boaz has noticed her. And we get that sense, don't we, that something's going to happen here. But if God is going to bring these two people together, there is one great impediment that has to be overcome, and that is the ban on Moabites from entering the assembly of the Lord. So if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says in there, and some verses there, verses 3 and 4 in particular, it says this, no Ammonite or Moabite of or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord, even down to the 10th generation. For they did not come to meet you with bread and water on your way when you came out of Egypt, and they hired Balaam, son of Peor, from Pethor in Aram Naharaim to pronounce a curse on you. So there's this particular statement, no Ammonite, no Moabite, to enter the assembly of the Lord. And if you go back and see a little bit more about why this happened, I don't want to go into too much detail, but let's just say that the relationship between Israel and Moab was complicated. And this went all the way back to the time of Abraham. It's going right back. See, the Moabites, who are the Moabites? Well, the Moabites are descendants of Lot. And who's Lot? Lot is the nephew of Abraham. So we have a connection here, a family connection. The Moabites are the descendants of Lot. But if you read Genesis chapter 19, you'll find their origin is very, very unorthodox, because Moab was the child of Lot's eldest daughter after she got herself pregnant from her own father. Ah, that's a bit complicated, isn't it? Actually, both his daughters did the same thing. And then after that, there was this bad behaviour toward Israel in the time of the Exodus that led to this ban in Deuteronomy. So it's a very messy story. And the question really is, can grace overcome these seemingly impossible barriers? Can God be both just and the one who justifies sinners? How can God bring Ruth and Boaz together when Ruth is from Moab? Well, in our passage today, it turns out that God can do that. The answer is yes, but to how it's actually possible, well, you kind of have to wait until you get to Jesus to solve that puzzle. Grace is not easily contained, but grace is very much on view here. And meanwhile, back in Bethlehem, we find that grace is being multiplied as Ruth now experiences human kindness from Boaz. This is in verses 8 to 16. And then again, Naomi will recognize God's kindness, God's grace, in verses 17 to 23. And so this is grace upon grace. And it is wonderful to behold, and yet we have to hold in the background this reality of, well, but wait on, she's a Moabitess. So let's see how grace progresses. My third point today, Ruth experiences human kindness. And this is where we're up to. Ruth ventured out to glean grain in the fields. Boaz noticed Ruth. Boaz learnt about Ruth. And now Boaz is about to show kindness to Ruth by becoming her provider and protector. And this is really heartwarming stuff, right? It's wonderful to read. And in verse 8, Boaz says to her, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting and follow along after the girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." That's provision, isn't it? That's grace, practical kindness being extended. And how does Ruth respond? At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. This almost worshipful recognition of what Boaz is giving her. And she exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor, such grace in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" There were other women in the field that day working away, but Boaz has eyes only for Ruth. And whether she was physically pretty or not is irrelevant here. What matters to Boaz is the beauty of her character and the condition of her need. He knows the story of what she's done, of how she came from her own family and her own country and has come with Naomi to Bethlehem. Ruth is a Moabitess. Mustn't she be excluded from Israel? Shouldn't Boaz hassle her away? You know what the law says about people from Moab? Well, yes, I do. But then doesn't the law also command us to be generous to the poor, the widow and the foreigner? And isn't Ruth all of these? Yes, she is. So the love of God now and the grace of the Lord is moving Boaz to be kind to Ruth, even though she is from Moab, because Ruth's faithfulness demands an appropriate response. We're starting now to think about what is the very character of God and how is it that salvation works? How is this possible? And the answer is grace. So Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before." Wow. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." That's fantastic, isn't it? Is there anyone that God can't save? You can almost see the wheels turning inside Boaz's head at the moment. He's grappling one of these really big questions. Is salvation first a question of your racial identity? Or is salvation first a question of your faith identity? Is it that I must be an Israelite in order to be saved? Or is it that I have faith in the God of Israel to be saved? What is going to come first here? Because obviously if it's about your racial identity, then Ruth will never be saved because she comes from Moab. And the door is closed. But what if a Moabite should abandon her gods and embrace the God of Israel? And what if that Moabite should leave her family and her home in order to join herself with the people of Israel forever? And what if that Moabite were a poor alien widow? In fact, what if that Moabite were Ruth? What then? Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here. Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar." Not just bread, but some saltiness as well, some savour to the bread. You know, it's not just the bread here, have some bread. No, come over, have some bread, dip it in the sauce, join with us. When she sat down with the harvesters, but wait, there's more, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. Isn't that grace? Full stomach. Doggy bag to take home. And she got up, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, pull up some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." This is special, isn't it? So special. Boaz, you see, is starting to think in ways that are going to lead us straight into the New Testament and to Jesus. And this scene really reminds me very much of the centurion who asks, you know, Peter to tell him the gospel. And after his family are converted, he and the centurion and the family and all those with him, the people say, "Wow, so then God has granted even the Gentiles repentance to life." And even the Jewish Christians at that time were astonished. It should be so, but it is so because of Jesus and what he has done. And that grace was available through the promises of God to a Moabitess named Ruth. And now that same movement of God is happening, you see, Ruth has so much food that she is fully satisfied. She still has more left over. It's a picture of the gospel. And that this grace upon grace is going to be gathered up. She's going to take it back and she's going to show and share with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And that's what happens when you come under the wings of God's grace. God satisfies your soul and he fills your cup to overflowing with the joy of your salvation. So Ruth experiences human kindness, but it's got this trajectory. It's taking you straight to the throne of God. And now Naomi is going to recognize God's kindness in all of this. So we come to have a look now at the rest of our passage. We're going to pick up the pace a bit. Just two more points to go. First of all, Naomi recognizes God's kindness, verses 17 to 23. I'm told it's one of the habits of highly effective people that they try to finish the work they set themselves for each day. Unlike me, they don't put off till tomorrow what they can do today. They make sure it's all done. Well, Ruth is practicing that kind of wisdom here. It's like Proverbs 12:27. The lazy man does not roast his game, but the diligent man prizes his possessions. Well, Ruth prized the grace that she had received and continued to glean grain till the sun went down. And then in the twilight, she didn't go home, but she stayed to thresh the grain to remove all the unwanted stalks and the chaff. And this would have lightened her load as she carried it home. It would have also made sure that the barley was ready to cook that very night. So Ruth was diligent, hard-working and faithful. She threshed what she had gleaned, and it amounted to about an ephah, which is 22 litres of grain, a very large amount for an unpracticed harvester to gather. When she got home, Naomi saw how much there was, and when she was able to eat the leftovers that Ruth gave her that she couldn't finish, it was then that really Naomi's faith in the Lord revived within her. Naomi's back. It's as if she'd been awakened from a sleep. You know, the depression, I think, into which she'd fallen after the death of her husband and her two sons had immobilized her. She's there, but she's only just there. And now she's talking again and she's thinking and she's praising God. And you can hear that new note of hope in her voice as we come to verse 19. Her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she had been gleaning. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsman redeemers," and there comes that really important phrase, that word, kinsman redeemer, the one who can redeem and really resolve all the brokenness and loss that Naomi has experienced, and Ruth now also will be gathered up in it. This is one of those crystallizing moments when everything suddenly becomes clear, and Naomi cannot deny that God has had a hand in all of this. And she calls upon the Lord to bless Boaz for his kindness. And we see this moment, this joy in Naomi's heart as her faith is renewed, her joy is revived and her hope is reborn. Naomi is no longer bitter. Her life is becoming pleasant again. And I suppose the story of Ruth might have ended here if it were not for the fact that God has yet more grace to reveal. For there is to be, don't you know it, a marriage between Ruth and Boaz. But not just any marriage. You've heard the word kinsman redeemer, and that tells us what kind of marriage this is going to be. It's going to be what's called a levirate marriage, a marriage by which the line of Elimelech's family, which has been cut off, will be revived, and Naomi herself will be restored. And the way this happens is that Ruth's first son will be named a child of Naomi and Elimelech, and through that son, the family line will continue on from Boaz to Obed to Jesse to David to Jesus. That's grace. Ruth is the great, 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 great grandmother of our Saviour Jesus. The impossible has been made possible by grace. I'm going to be talking more about this next week. For now, I just want to very quickly mention the moment that sets up how this story will end. I had to get to that bit where the garment is put over Ruth. And this is how it happened. At Naomi's instigation, at the end of the harvest, on the night of the winnowing, Ruth went to the threshing floor and secretly lay down at the feet of Boaz, who was resting after having enjoyed a feast with his workers. And so when Boaz awoke around midnight, there is this woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asks, as well he might. "I'm your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread your wing over your servant, for you are a kinsman redeemer." Do you see that? It's not just spread your garment over me. No, spread your wing over me. Cover me as only you can. Only you can do it. Spread your wing over me. There's so much that could have gone wrong here, do you see? Ruth has taken an enormous risk to come to Boaz like this. But that's the point. The fact is, grace can sometimes appear scandalous. Like that sinful woman in Luke's gospel who anointed Jesus with perfume and washed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees were offended by this. Scandalous behaviour, but Jesus blessed her because he saw that her actions were born of faith and thankfulness. And so it is here. Ruth may have behaved scandalously in the eyes of some, but by doing so she won Boaz's heart. And shouldn't we have this same audacious attitude toward Christ in our hearts too? As Christians, shouldn't we be willing to be scorned by the world and mocked and derided for daring to so humble ourselves that we might gain Christ by coming under his wing? Grace can be very scandalous. And yet, isn't it true that even more scandalous than grace is the rejection of our Saviour Jesus by people who end up despising him and rejecting him? That's why Jesus was so grieved over Jerusalem after all he'd done, preached the gospel, all the miracles, the announcement. It was so obvious who he was. He was their Messiah. And in Matthew chapter 23, remember, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" And I believe that one day there will be a turning to the Lord in Israel when the end times are very near. But in our world today, and certainly in the West, there's such a turning away, a rejecting of our kinsman Redeemer, under whose wing there is grace and life and forgiveness and joy. You know, if you want Jesus, then you've got to want Jesus. There's nothing half-hearted about it. Do you want Jesus to be Lord of your life or not? Do you want Jesus? Perhaps the previous question is, do you need Jesus? Many people think they don't, but they are badly mistaken. Do you want to find refuge under the wings of God's grace today? Then don't be afraid of a bit of scandal, what your friends might say about you. You know his character. You know his love. Then come to him by faith and lay down at his feet and ask him, and you will find him willing, and he will spread his wing over you. Yes, even you. So in conclusion, our passage today speaks of grace that reigns supreme. It is glorious. It is wonderful. It is true. We've seen how Ruth the Moabite has experienced God's grace in every area of her life, from gleaning grain to the granting of prayers. It was grace that led Ruth to venture out into the fields, turn into Boaz's field. It was grace that caused Boaz to notice her, grace that reawakened Naomi's hope, and grace that brought Ruth to the feet of Boaz. It's all of grace. And what is grace? Again, grace in its simplest form is kindness, but especially kindness that is undeserved by the one who receives it. Grace is undeserved, but it is there. It is real, and it is yours if you come to Jesus. Let us remember then that we are all really like Ruth, having no right to be included in the assembly of God's people. We're born into sin. We are undeserving. What can we bring except ourselves? And yet, isn't it wonderful that those who come to Jesus and who seek refuge under his wing will never be refused, because he is our kinsman redeemer and he can revive the dead hope. I began the service today by reading to you from Ephesians chapter 1. I just want to finish on those words here. In him we have redemption through his blood. You see, that's how grace, that problem is solved. Redemption through his blood. He dies for us. And what does that mean? Well, that means the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Today's lesson is all about grace. Wonderful, beautiful, scandalous grace. I commend God's grace to you this morning. And if you don't yet know Christ, today you know what you need to do. You need to come to his feet. You need to lay down before him and ask him to cover you with the wings of God's grace. Let us not despise God's grace today, but be thankful and joyful as God wants us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace, your astonishing, scandalous, beautiful, amazing grace. Thank you that you should love someone like Ruth the Moabitess. And thank you that you should love someone as undeserving as me. Lord, each of us can say that in our own hearts today. Therefore, help us to come to you. May you place that wing over us, that we might know your grace today, that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness and joy as we go forth from this place today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.